This hour's top stories. Turkey reportedly evacuates 7 military observation posts in northwest Syria, withdrawing its troops from territory controlled by the Syrian government. Senior UN human rights officials express deep concern about the lack of accountability for the killing of Palestinian children by Israeli forces. Also ahead this hour, the Pentagon calls China the most pressing long-term strategic threat, saying U.S. warships will be more assertive in response to Beijing's actions. Greetings, everyone. Those were the top stories, and welcome. Turkey has evacuated 7 military observation posts in northwest Syria. That's according to a Reuters report citing a Turkish source. The report says Turkey has pulled back its troops from territory controlled by the Syrian government to areas held by militants. According to the report, the evacuations began in October and were completed late on Thursday. Turkish sources said the move is not in the form of troop withdrawal or reducing their numbers. It's just about changing location. Ankara set up a dozen military posts in northwest Syria in 2018. The move was part of a deal Turkey clinched with Russia and Iran to calm fighting between the Syrian government and militants. Well, as we've been reporting to you within the past hour, an Afghan Taliban delegation, or I should say another piece of news, an Afghan Taliban delegation led by its political chief visits Pakistan to discuss peace efforts. The visit comes as there is a 20-day break in the intra-Afghan dialogue, which has so far made little headway on the future of Afghanistan. Kamran Yusuf has more.
The Afghan Taliban delegation is in Pakistan to discuss the peace efforts. The delegation is headed by Mullah Brother, the head of Taliban's political office in Doha. The visit comes after Taliban and Afghan government took a 20-day break in their talks taking place in Doha. After months of negotiations, the two sides recently agreed on the rules of engagement. But there is no progress on the comprehensive ceasefire as Taliban have linked the truce with peace deal. But the Pakistan's foreign minister, who also met the Taliban leaders, said Taliban have shown their readiness to seek an end to the war.
Taliban are convinced that the continuation of war is neither in their interest nor in the interest of Afghanistan. I get the feeling after my negotiations with the Taliban that they are serious to end this conflict, which is very encouraging.
Afghan Taliban and the U.S. signed a landmark deal in February this year. The deal outlines a roadmap for the U.S. troops withdrawal from Afghanistan. In return, Taliban agreed not to allow Afghan soil to be used again by terrorist groups. Given Pakistan's historic ties with the Taliban, the U.S. and Afghan government expect Islamabad to ensure that the Taliban live up to their commitment.
Pakistan is in a position to use its lever, but it will not, I think. It will just facilitate. It will try, as Foreign Minister Qureshi has said in this event, that Pakistan will try to let the Afghan. There will be no imposition of any process on Afghan.
At the moment, all eyes are on the incoming U.S. president as to whether he will follow the same policy on Afghanistan or take a different course.
On paper, there seems no change in the policy of U.S. President-elect Joe Biden with regard to Afghanistan. But he may not hasten the troops withdrawal as sought by President Trump. This means the situation in Afghanistan will remain uncertain, at least in the foreseeable future. Kamran Yusuf, Islamabad.
UN human rights experts have expressed deep concern over the lack of accountability for the killing of Palestinian children by Israeli forces in recent years. According to the UN experts, civil society organizations have documented the deaths of 155 Palestinian children since 2013. Those children were killed by Israeli forces using live ammunition or crowd control weapons. A UN expert said only 3 indictments on criminal charges had been issued for offenses directly tied to those killings. They also referred to the killing of a Palestinian teenager in the occupied West Bank earlier this month. UN experts called the murder a grave violation of international law and urged an independent investigation. The teenager was shot by an Israeli soldier during a protest against a settlement outpost. He later died of his wounds. The Palestinians have praised a move by EU lawmakers to call for a ban on goods produced by Israeli settlers. They also hope the move could serve as a platform for new economic measures against the Israeli regime, Mona Candy reports.
A new report says at least 40 European Parliament lawmakers from 14 member states signed a petition demanding that products from Israeli settlements be banned by the bloc. According to Palestine Embassy in Brussels, the petition calls for the application of European law and World Trade Organization law to prevent Israeli settlements' products from entering into the EU's markets. BDS, anti-Israel movement promoting boycotts, divestments, and sanctions against Israel, praised the move and hoped for further measures against the occupying regime.
It's an important move in the right direction. We have repeatedly demanded the European Parliament to ban goods from Israeli settlements because of crimes committed by the Israeli regime.
Many European Union nations decided to only label imported Israeli products that are produced in settlements in the West Bank, East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, and in the Golan Heights. Palestinian experts say barring goods produced in illegal settlements from entering into the EU markets will serve as a heavy blow to Israel, mainly because settlement goods are exported directly to European markets.
This reflects the European public opinion's main stance on the Palestinian cause. The petition is now going through its legal stages in the European Parliament. We hope it could be approved as a law in the future.
Boycotting of Israeli products around the world has been growing rapidly in recent years and caused heavy losses to Israeli companies. Thousands of volunteers, trade unions, NGOs, academic and business societies, as well as cultural figures worldwide, have joined the boycott campaign to help promote the Palestinian cause. Most European countries don't deal with settlement products in the same way as Israeli products. They don't label them as being produced in Israel. But the most important for the Palestinians would be when the EU prohibits import and sale of goods, services, and natural resources originating from illegal Israeli settlements. Mona Kandil, Occupy Ramallah.
Now, China has urged the United States to stop what it called the unjustified crackdown on Chinese companies. China says it will continue to take necessary measures to ensure its companies' legitimate rights and interests. A reaction followed a Reuters report that Washington is poised to add dozens of Chinese companies to a trade blacklist. The report, citing two people familiar with the matter, said the companies include China's top chipmaker, SMIC. The news agency said companies that the U.S. accuses of having ties with the Chinese military are on the list as well. The administration of President Donald Trump has prepared a so-called entity list that hits key Chinese industries. The U.S. military says its warships will be more assertive in response to what it calls violations of international law. The Pentagon made the announcement in a document setting objectives for the U.S. Navy for the coming years. The document mentions several countries, particularly China and Russia. It accuses them of growing aggressiveness and contesting the balance of power in key regions. The document also describes China as the most pressing long-term strategic threat. The Pentagon says in response to that it will accept more calculated tactical risks. The U.S. and China are at odds over Beijing's territorial claim of all the islands in the South China Sea. Beijing accuses Washington of interfering in that region. Political analyst Mr. Tingdo Xu says the United States sees itself as the guardian of international law.
The U.S. speaks like, you know, it is the guardian of the law. It dictates the behaviors of other countries. And secondly, you mentioned about this big picture, the China-U.S. competition. China does not see the U.S. as a competitor, does not see the U.S. as a threat. But the U.S., because it wants to continue its predominant position around the globe. It sees the rise of China, the development of China, the peaceful growth of Chinese economy as a threat, as a potential replacement of the U.S. position. So you can see U.S. is basically increasing the pressure on China, increasing the attacks on China in different fields, including trade, including the military, including technology. That's why they are attacking Huawei, they are attacking the Chinese company. means they are creating a lot of instability and troubles in the South China Sea. Remember, South China Sea disputes is about China, about Vietnam, about the Philippines, about Malaysia, the regional countries. It has nothing to do with the United States. Why the U.S., from thousands of miles away, is involved in such a case?
Iran's permanent representative to the United Nations says his country is committed to bringing about peace, stability, and development in Afghanistan.
Iran and Afghanistan enjoy common religious, cultural, linguistic, and historical backgrounds, and our stability, social, cultural development, and economic growth are intertwined and mutually reinforced.
Takhtar Avanchi was speaking at a Security Council meeting on Afghanistan. He said the decades-long insecurity there can end only through a comprehensive and inclusive peace process. Iranian envoy said Afghanistan's neighbors, as well as regional and international partners, should support the process too. Takhtar Avanchi called on Taliban militants to halt their attacks in order for the peace process to go ahead. He also said the presence of foreign forces is one of the sources of instability in Afghanistan. Now, a dash cam video has been released showing a U.S. sheriff's deputy running over an unarmed black man in the state of Missouri. The incident took place in Kansas City on August the 15th. The victim has been identified as Lionel Womack, a former police detective who is 35 years old. He was on his way back home from a business trip when a highway patrol officer initiated a chase over an alleged traffic violation. Womack describes the encounter.
When the first officer turned his lights on, I pulled over and complied, exactly as you're supposed to. But when three additional vehicles pulled up quickly and started to surround my car, I freaked out. That's when I took off. It was a fight or flight moment, and I was going to leave. I felt like I was in danger. This was out in the country late at night, and it was dark, so I ran for my life.
Well, Womack says he was not speeding, nor was he under the influence of anything when he was initially pulled over. He says he sustained serious injuries. Womack has filed a lawsuit arguing that the officer used excessive force and was indifferent to his civil rights. Police have refused to fire the officer and did not explain why he did so. The incident comes as anger boils in the U.S. over police brutality against African Americans. The uproar intensified after the killing of George Floyd in May. An explosion at a religious gathering in central Afghanistan has left at least 15 civilians and dead, and of course 20 more wounded. We're now joined by our correspondent in Kabul, Amin Alami, for details. Amin, over to you, please.
Well, this incident happened in Gilan district of southern Ghazni province of Afghanistan. Based on Islamic and, of course, Afghan traditions, most Afghans come together during the Fridays to attend the reciting program of the Holy Quran. And this incident also happened in one such gathering in Gilan district of Ghazni province in southern Afghanistan. According to officials here in the Afghan capital Kabul, mainly Afghanistan's Interior Ministry spokesperson Tariq Aryan, at least 15 civilians, including children, were killed and at least 20 others were wounded as a result of this bomb explosion in Gilan district of Ghazni province. Despite the Afghan government officials blame the Taliban militant group for launching this attack and killing innocent civilians, including innocent children, but none of terrorist groups, including the Taliban militants, has not claimed responsibility for this incident so far. But Afghan government says launching an attack on a gathering of the reciting of the Holy Quran is, of course, against all humanitarian and 100% against the Islamic beliefs and Islamic values. That is why the Afghan government officials believe that the Taliban militant group and the rest of terrorist groups are acting in line with their acts are in line with the interests of other players, mainly their foreign backers, who seek their own interests via waging further war, bloodshed, and killing of innocent civilians in this war-ravaged country. But in the meantime, as officials say, the Afghan government delegation negotiating team that was in Qatar is now in the Afghan capital, Kabul, and both negotiating teams have agreed to take a break till the January 5th and then resume the talks in order to bring peace and stability. In this regard, the Afghan government has its own demands, as well as the Taliban militants also has their own have their own demands. The Afghan government, for instance, has a proposal that is holding the intra-Afghan negotiation, I mean the second round of the intra-Afghan negotiations in Afghanistan. That is why the Afghan President Ashraf Ghani just a few days ago called on the Taliban militant group to choose anywhere inside Afghanistan to follow the second round of the intra-Afghan talks. But later, the spokesperson of Taliban's political office in Qatar, Dr. Naeem, ignored this proposal of the Afghan government and said that both negotiating teams have already agreed to continue the second round of talks again in the Qatari capital, Doha. Currently, the negotiating team of the Taliban militant group is in Islamabad, and they are being hosted by top Pakistani officials. Here in Afghanistan, politicians and even the Afghan government officials believe that Pakistan and the rest of Afghanistan's neighboring countries and regional players have a key role in all Afghanistan-related issues, mainly the Afghan peace process. That is why the Afghan government has repeatedly welcomed any move by Afghanistan's neighboring countries and regional countries, mainly Iran, Pakistan, India, and China, to bring peace and stability to this country via putting pressure or opening a dialogue with the Taliban militant group in order to put an end to the decades-long violence in this country.
All right, many, many thanks for that comprehensive update. That's Amin Alami, our man in Kabul, standing by. The U.S. Cybersecurity Agency has warned of, quote, grave risk to government and private networks after hackers accused computer systems of dozens of organizations and federal agencies. The Cybersecurity Agency says the hack has compromised federal agencies and critical infrastructure in a sophisticated attack. The Departments of Treasury, State, Defense, Energy, and Commerce are among those targeted. National Nuclear Security Administration has reportedly been hacked, too. President Donald Trump has made no official comment, but Secretary of State Mike Pompeo has blamed Russia. Moscow has denied involvement. U.S. President-elect Joe Biden has described the cybersecurity breach as a matter of great concern. He said his team would impose substantial costs on parties responsible for such attacks. EU chief negotiator Michel Barnier says Britain and the bloc have just hours left to navigate the very narrow path to a post-Brexit trade deal. Barnier told the European Parliament that there is a chance of getting an agreement, but the path is very narrow. He said the situation is very serious and grave. Earlier, British Prime Minister Boris Johnson asked the European Union to change its stance to hammer out the deal. London and Brussels should clinch an agreement by the end of this month. That is when a transition period following the UK's January withdrawal expires. The two sides want each other to compromise on three key sticking issues regarding their future trade. Both have raised the possibility of a no deal.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 15 of Surah Jathiyah.
من عمل صالحا فلنفسه ومن أساء فعليها ثم إلى ربكم ترجعون.
Whoever acts righteously, it is for his own soul, and whoever does evil, it is to its own detriment. Then you will be brought back to your Lord. If you remember, last Friday, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said God has made the entire universe subservient to mankind so that we use it in a proper manner and express gratitude to Him through contemplation on these great bounties, instead of being thankless or misusing these favors to bring destruction upon others and eventually upon our own selves. Thus, divine punishment or reward is in accordance with one's own deeds. The ayah that we recited to you now means to say that the fruits of any deed, whether sweet or bitter, will determine the eventual fate of the doer on the day of judgment. In other words, divine reward or punishment is just and in accordance with a person's good or evil deeds. At times, those who fail to understand divine wisdom ask whether God Almighty gains or loses anything as a result of the obedience or disobedience of any person. The answer is obvious. A teacher always tells the students to listen attentively to lessons and study well in order to pass, and that too with destination marks. But if some of the students were to fail because of their scant regard to the lessons taught by the teacher and refusal to do homework, their failure will not harm sympathetic teacher at all. Thus, if we strive towards perfection through our good deeds, by avoiding the pitfalls, we will certainly be rewarded by the All-Merciful Lord. As for those who indulge in sins and unbelief to end up in everlasting damnation, the fault is their own, and they have deprived themselves of divine mercy. This ayah teaches us that, number one, the All-Merciful Lord is just and rewards the virtuous for their good deeds and is ready to forgive those who sincerely repent and turn to Him for forgiveness in the transient life of the mortal world, while those who didn't and died in the state of unbelief and sins will be punished in accordance with the degree of their evil deeds. And number two, the Almighty Creator is too glorious to either benefit or be harmed by our good or evil deeds. Now let us listen to ayahs 16 and 17 of the same surah.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ الكتاب والحكم والنبوة ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على العالمين وآتيناهم بينات من الأمر فما اختلفوا إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيا بينهم إن ربك يقضي بينهم يوم القيامة فيما كانوا فيه يختلفون.
Certainly we gave the children of Israel the book, judgment and prophethood, and we provided them with all the good things. And we gave them an advantage over all the nations. And we gave them manifest precepts. But they did not differ except after knowledge had come to them, out of envy among themselves. Indeed, your Lord will judge between them on the day of resurrection concerning that about which they used to differ. These ayahs refer to the ancient Israelites who were descended from the 12 sons of Prophet Jacob, who was also called Israel. Prophets were raised amongst them, and heavenly scriptures revealed for their guidance as part of the mercy shown to them by God Almighty in spite of their disobedience, since they were at least monotheists compared to nations immersed in idol worship. Yet they failed to benefit from the divine favors. As a result of their wrongdoing, ingratitude, and indulgence in sins, their exalted station turned into humility and damnation. It is reported that over 1,000 prophets were appointed for their guidance between the missions of prophets Moses and Jesus, peace upon them, but instead of heeding the words of God, they conspired against the prophets, persecuted them, and killed many of them. The worst form of unbelief is to differ in matters of truth when God Almighty had granted knowledge and manifest precepts, as Ayah 17 points out. Among other things, these evident proofs refer to the coming of the last and greatest prophets amongst the Ishmaelite Arabs with the universal message of Islam, as mentioned clearly in the Torah and other scriptures. This is a clear reference to the mission of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Yet, the Israelites, despite enjoying such favors, became envious, disobeyed God, and deliberately ignored the message of the Prophet of Islam by resorting to illogical and irrational arguments, for which God will judge between them on the day of resurrection and mete out the punishment they deserve. These ayahs also serve as a warning to the Muslims against indulging in the same thankless attitude towards divine favors as the Israelites did, and refusal out of jealousy to recognize the means of guidance that the Prophet had left behind in the form of the noble Quran and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, the source of all blessings, whether material or spiritual, is God, and we should use them in the proper manner for our own salvation. Number two, religious teachings and a state rule do not contradict each other, and as a matter of fact, politics ought to be based on religious principles, unlike the Western Zionist propaganda of separation between religion and state. Number three, God has sealed his argument through clear proofs that enable us to recognize and understand the manifest truth of which we will be questioned on the day of judgment. And number four, awareness and recognition are not enough for salvation, since there are many who recognize the truth but stir up sedition and discord in the society out of envy and disobedience of God, as the Israelites did. Here are ayahs 18, 19, and 20 of Surah Jathiyah.
ثم جعلناك على شريعة من الأمر فاتبعها ولا تتبع أهواء الذين لا يعلمون إنهم لن يغنوا عنك من الله شيئا وإن الظالمين بعضهم أولياء بعض والله ولي المتقين هذا بصائر للناس وهدى ورحمة لقوم يوقنون
Then we set you upon a clear course of the law. So follow it, and do not follow the desires of those who do not know. Indeed, they will not avail you in any way against Allah. Indeed, the wrongdoers are allies of one another. But Allah is the guardian of the God-weary. These are eye-openers for mankind, and guidance and mercy for a people who have certitude. Here, the address is to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. God placed him on the clear path of divine law. It is the path of piety, which means that whoever is responsible for guiding the people ought to be fully aware of the Prophet's Sharia and diligently adhere to it. The word Sharia is applied to a waterway leading to a river. But in common usage, it denotes the path of prophets, which culminates in the Islamic Sharia, since the Noble Quran is the final heavenly scripture revealed to the last and greatest prophet. Thus, the prophet of Islam upon divine commandment does not take into consideration the desires of the ignorant, since he is vested with the ultimate truth that will remain till the end of the world. To be more precise, God has designated the straight and unwavering path of Islam to which the Prophet firmly adheres and invites mankind to it by rejecting the idea of compromise on the principles of religion with any of the disbelievers, whether it is the Arab polytheists or the Israelites who might attempt to distort faith. As the next ayah says, these deviant elements who are accomplices of each other in the vain bid to prevent the spread of Islam will never succeed, since God, the Omnipotent, is the guardian of the pious. Thus, these disbelievers can neither stop the disasters and afflictions in this world nor can save themselves and their followers from divine wrath on the Day of Judgment. Ayah 20 means to say that piety serves as the basis of insight, while the proper understanding of the Noble Quran acts as the eye-opener, providing insight in all intellectual, ethical, political, social, economic, and family matters. Firstly, the Noble Quran is vision. In the same manner as the eyes of our head makes the seeing of objects and colors possible, the Noble Quran is the eye of the heart through which knowledge finds its way to the heart. Illuminating it and showing the path of deliverance from the shadows of ignorance to the light of knowledge and wisdom. Secondly, the Noble Quran is the guidance toward the path of felicity in the world and salvation in afterlife. Thirdly, the Noble Quran is divine mercy bestowed upon the true believers who diligently follow its injunctions and instructions with certitude. From these ayahs, we learn the following points. Number one, Islam is culmination of the messages preached by the prophets of the past, reaching perfection through the universal mission revealed to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Number two, it is piety that makes a person deserving of divine protection, and one of the characteristics of the pious is their abstaining from the goals and desires of the ignorant and deviated elements. Number three, faith is based on in insight and awareness in order to guide others with certitude. And number four, the Noble Quran is the source of insight and knowledge in all ideological, ethical, social, political, and family matters.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en. The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your side.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Last Savior only on IRIB English Radio. In the studio with me, I have the honor of having Mr. Karimi with me. And as always, we're going to be talking about the situation of the false claimants of being the last imam of our time. And the previous episodes were dedicated to discussing a very crucial, important, and sometimes even overlooked topic, which is the reliability of dreams. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brother.
Wa alaikum salam, and thank you for having me.
It's our honor. So would you like to give a slight brief of where we left off from last episode?
Yes, sure. As you rightly mentioned, dream is one of the, we can say, main means used by different false claimants during the history of Shia school of thought. And today, in our time, we have some false claimants. Still, they ask people to use dream to prove their, let's say, being the proof of God, being Imam Mahdi or his special deputy. So we began talking about the dreams in details, and we talked about different categories of dreams in which some people claim to see the Prophet or the Imam. And finally, we are talking about dreams in the narrations. The narrations which talk about the people who see the Imams, the Prophet, the infallibles in the dreams. And some of these false claimants, they adhere to such narrations to prove that dream is a way for you to find that we are with the truth. And we are analyzing these narrations.
Wonderful.
So the first point that I would like to share today is the fact that according to some narrations, a legal verdict, a legal law, cannot be obtained through a dream. So in the dream, you might receive some news about the future, about the past, about the present. Of course, we have talked in details whether these are true dreams or false dreams. But at the end of the day, dream is not a way to tell you about al-hukm al-shari'i, a legal verdict and law.
By that we mean basically fatwa, right?
It's not only limited to fatwa, it could be also about Islamic beliefs as well. So let me share just one narration in this regard. It is from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. It is interesting to know that four of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, they have narrated it from him. They went to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked them about the viewpoint of the Nasibis. We know that Nasibis are a group of so-called Muslims. They hate the Ahlul Bayt, and some people hesitate whether we can call them and
Muslim
include
or not.
Them, yeah, as Muslims. So Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked them asked his companions about the viewpoint of these Nasibis regarding Adhan, the call to prayer, and mm-hmm. prayer itself. How do they perform and make Adhan and perform the prayer? The companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that one of them, called Ubay ibn Ka'b, he says that I have seen God in my dream, and he told me that this is the way that you have to, you need to perform the Adhan and prayer. And we know that the way that they perform, these two are different from that of Shias. Then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, they are nothing but liars. Wallahi, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ دِينَ اللَّهِ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى أَعَزُّ مِنْ أَن يُرَى فِي النَّوْمِ. The religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more honored, if we translate it literally, it's more honored than being seen in a dream. So this is a basic principle in our discussion. You cannot find the Islamic beliefs. You cannot, base your Islamic beliefs and Islamic jurisprudence on the dreams.
Okay, and this applies to everyone.
Exactly.
The layman and the clergy.
That's the point.
Okay.
So this is one point with regards to all these narrations. So my point is that the followers of these false claimants, they claim that we have seen the Prophet, and the Prophet tells us that you have to follow this false claimant. And this is included in Deen Allah, because they are going to follow a person who claims to be the Imam or the special deputy of the Imam. But Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that you cannot take your religion from dream. Mm-hmm. You have to have intellectual reasoning. You have to have the verses of the Quran and the narrations. The second point with regards to the dreams is the fact that when we see the history, we see that the followers of all opposing denominations, almost all of them, they have claimed that they have seen the Prophet in the dream, and the Prophet has told them that this is the way to follow. Our Sunni brothers, they claim that they have seen dreams, and in the dreams they are told that they have to follow the Khulafa, the Caliphs. The Shia claim the same. We see that, for example, even among the different denominations of jurisprudence, among the Sunnis, Hanbalis, Hanafis, Shafi'is, Malikis, each of them, they say that we saw the Prophet in the dream, and he said that your denomination, your school is with the truth. Among the Shias, we have Akhwaris, we have those who are against philosophy, and we have Sufis, and when it comes to Imam Mahdi, we have Babis, Baha'is, mm-hmm. nowadays the followers of false claimants. All of them, they claim that we have seen an infallible Imam or the Prophet, and they told us that this is the way. You have to follow this school of thought. You are with the truth. So when we put together this reality in the history, the conclusion is that no one can rely on a dream to prove the authenticity of an school of thought. A school of thought should be based on reasoning or based on the verses of the Quran and the narrations.
There are references to a person who will come as the savior of mankind.
He's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
Now, regarding this, we have a statement by one of the famous Shia scholars by the name of Karajaki. He has a book, Kanzul Fawaid. In it, he talks about the dreams of the people. He says that when a person sees the Prophet or one of the Imams in his dream, it is of three types. One category is those dreams which are certainly true. The second one is the ones which are certainly false. And the third group is the ones that we are not sure whether they are true or false. The one which is certainly true is the dream in which the prophet or the imam tells you and encourages you to act upon your obligations or recommendations or to be away from prohibitions or disliked actions.
So they basically suggest the obvious, guide you onto what
that's
you already know and
are
certain.
That's
of.
The point. So in that case, we are sure that this is a true dream. Secondly, if this is not the case, in a dream they tell you that you're allowed to drink alcohol or you do not need to say your prayer anymore. For sure, in this case, it is certainly a false dream. And thirdly, there are dreams that neither are certainly true nor they are certainly false. In that case, we cannot claim with certainty that these are the true dreams, and we cannot base our religion on these dreams. And he continues, this is interesting, this part of his statement in Kanz al-Fawa'id. He says that when a person, such Pharaoh, at the time of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, while he is awake, he is claimed that I am God. So it is likely that the Satan comes in the dream of the people and claims that I am the prophet or I am the imam. Mm-hmm. Their own Pharaoh, when he was awake, he claimed that I am God. So what prevents Satan not to claim the same when it comes to the state of dream? And finally, he says that one of the reasons that prove that sometimes the dreams that we think we have seen the prophet or the imams is the fact that the non-Shia, they tell us their stories about the truth of the first three caliphs. They tell us that we have seen the prophet in our dreams. He was told us that my first successor was Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman. At the same time, Shia see the dreams in which they are told that Amir al-Mu'mineen was the true successor of the prophet. So the final conclusion is that at least we have to put aside both categories of the
Absolutely
dreams.
Right.
Neither Shia can base his religion on dream, nor the Sunnis, nor any other school of thought.
That would be the fair thing to do.
Yeah.
Wherever you be, with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to need you.
So the question here that arises here is that what are we supposed to do with what the hadith is telling us when some individuals obviously have dream about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the imams?
So when it comes to such narrations, there are many such narrations in Sunni books, and our Sunni brothers and sisters, they have narrated many narrations in this regard, and they have come to this conclusion that whoever sees the prophet, they're not talking about the imams of course, whoever sees the prophet in a dream, that is the prophet. And because of all these narrations which tell us that Satan cannot come in the form of the prophet in one's dream. And of course, they have come to some contradictions because they see that, for example, Malikis, they say that we have seen the prophet. He told us that Maliki's school of thought is with the truth. Shafi'is, they claim the same. So it's a kind of chaos and, a problem for the Sunni scholars to justify all these contradicting dreams. But when it comes to Shia collections of hadith, we have very few narrations in this regard, and we have to analyze all these narrations. And unfortunately, it's been, these narrations have been used, or rather misused, by groups like Baha'is and Babis and today's false claimants, to claim that if you see the prophet, for sure he is the prophet. If you see the imam, for sure he is the imam, because Satan cannot come into the form of the prophet and the imam based on these narrations. Inshallah, we talk about these narrations one by one in the following session.
Inshallah ta'ala. Thank you so very much, brother. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for being with today's episode of The Last Savior. Until next time, we leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allahumma, Allahumma.
the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjab bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. As mentioned previously, the concept of intercession or shafa'ah, it's an Islamic concept that is agreed upon by all denominations. We have some within certain denominations that, you know, might criticize it, might say that this is not something that is
applicable to Islam, it is something similar to what our Christian brothers and sisters do. However, what is wrong with that? Intercession is something that is a divine gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given certain individuals. The Holy Quran is quite clear on this. Some people will bring certain verses of the Holy Quran and say, no, this, so there's no intercession. However, not looking at the other verses of the Holy Quran, they clearly indicate the intercession and putting them together and showing that intercession is something that one is something that is dependent on the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Intercession is not something that is independent. This is something that we need to understand. And two, intercession is based on conditions. It is not something that is just given to everybody because they want it. Intercession has nothing to do with me and you, my dear brothers and sisters. It is a wrong thought to have that we are worthy of intercession because we have certain beliefs. No. Intercession is regarding what our heart has. And our heart is what is formed, and our belief in what is formed, not by what we say or what we think, but rather what we truly have, our essence by our acts and what our deeds are, and what we show in the outside reality. In emphasizing my point, there's a very beautiful tradition from the Holy Prophet that states and emphasizes on those who are truly worthy of intercession. And if you read this tradition, we'll see that are we truly of those who are worthy of intercession? Intercession is not just that a person is saved from the fire of hell, no. That is one form of intercession. And again, it is only for a certain group of people. There's another type of intercession that we need to understand, is that a person has succeeded, he has got into paradise. The intercession here for this person is that he is taken to a higher rank in paradise. That is a different type of intercession. It's a higher form of intercession. This is what we should be aiming for. Not just to be saved. Our actions should save us. And because of our own actions, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam give us a gift. Give us an honor that we are worthy of their intercession to be raised higher. That is a different type of intercession. A more potent one. The Holy Prophet is reported to have said that verily the closest from among you to me on the day of resurrection and the most eligible of you for my intercession are those who are the most truthful from amongst you, the most conscientious at returning a trust placed in their care, the most good-natured, and the ones who have close ties with people. These are not easy things to actually achieve. These are traits that a person needs to inculcate in himself. These people are the ones who are most worthy of intercession. Not the sinners. These people, because they have earned the right to get the intercession. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of these individuals who are worthy of intercession, who will not merely be saved by it, but rather their rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be raised because of the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no
debate.